Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in Ephesians and chapter 1.
January 24th.
It is. Today is Sunday, January 24th. Thank you, sir. January 24th, 2021. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together here today, Lord, and we pray that you would teach us as we look into your word, Father, that you would, by your Spirit, by the Spirit of this word, your word, that you would fill our hearts and minds, and through doing that, that you would fill our lives with your life. Father, is our prayer this morning in gratefulness and thanksgiving in our Savior's name. Amen. Ephesians and chapter 1. Let's begin reading. Let's go ahead and start in verse 17. We've been looking at this prayer of the Apostle Paul here in the book of Ephesians. And he prays, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We'll stop there. We started talking last week as we're kind of working our way through this prayer. We started talking about that power that Paul is praying that we would know in verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power, to usward, toward us, who believe, and that is, that power that works toward us is according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We started talking about that power last week, and we saw that power is the power of resurrection. Just as Paul says here, he says, you believe and you know about the resurrection of Christ. You got that part in the gospel. That's foundational. Now he's praying that you would know the power of that works toward you, in you. If you'll come over to chapter 3, we spent a little time in Romans chapter 6 talking about that issue of your identification with Christ, being dead with him and then alive, living in newness of life. And that life is the life of God that he gave to you when you believed, that eternal life. And he gave us that life so that we could live it. That's, you know, we talk about the Christian life. We need to live the Christian life. And I think people hear that all too often, and they translate in their mind, live the Christian life, to be a good person. And the fact is that falls so far short. You know, Paul tells the Galatians, a passage we've mentioned more than once, I think, that you've come to know God, and that's what Paul's talking about in our passage, that you might know him. in all of these ways, in the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power. All of that is moving us toward knowing him. So Paul tells the Galatians, who are going back under the law, trying to be good people. What's wrong with being a good person? Nothing's wrong with being a good person. But Paul says, after that you've known God, why turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? You desire to be in bondage under those things. Because living the Christian life is not just being a good person. It's so much more than that. It is living the life of God. Now, being a good person is going to be the fruit of that. But it's not that. It's so much more than that. God has given us eternal life. Now it's for us to live. He's given us life. So live. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, the Ephesians chapter 3 here at the end of the chapter is the second prayer of the Apostle Paul here in this book. But before we're just going to consider it briefly because we'll study it when we get there. But before we look at the whole passage, I want to jump to the end and look at verse 20, where Paul says, now, after he's closing the prayer, now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So this prayer that Paul is praying here, again, God is going to do all of these things that Paul is praying for and more. Abundantly exceed. You see what he says there? Exceeding, verse 20, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Those, he's just heaping the one superlative on top of another, trying to get to the magnitude of these things that he's talking about. But it's all according to the power that worketh in us. Well, that's back to our prayer there in Ephesians 1. That power of God that works toward you according to the working that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So, what is that power? We're talking about that power. What does that power do for you? Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So that's what we're talking about. That's the power we're looking for, you know. God's power in the Old Testament. You wanted to see God's power? You watched him divide seas and cause the sun to stand still in the sky. In the Gospels, you want to see God's power? You see him healing, giving sight to the blind. In God's working today, if you want to see God's power, it's look in your inner man, to the new man, to the life that God has given to you. That's that same power that split the Red Sea, the exceeding greatness of his power works to usward who believe. It's the same power. All that power is working now in you. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, you can live as Christ lived. You can have, and you do have, the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can love as He loved. You can live as He lived. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. See, this exceeding greatness of God's power worketh to usward who believe. By faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints, and there's that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened again, that what is the breadth and length and depth and height, you get a, not just to know the magnitude of this thing, but to be in it. To know the breadth and length and depth and height is to be in the middle of it and looking around and seeing and experiencing the magnitude of this thing. What God is doing in you and will do increasingly as you increase in your knowledge of Him, in knowing Him. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. See, this is not just what you know in your head. It's beyond that. It's bigger than that. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's what we're shooting for. And God's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So, what's that power going to do for me that Paul's praying for there in Ephesians 1? Well, that's some of it. That's a whole lot of some, but that's some of it. Look in Colossians chapter 1. See, that's what, when Paul says, I'm pressing toward the mark, that's what he's shooting for. He ain't letting nothing else get in his way. All the other stuff, he says, it's all garbage. Everything else. I'm crucified to the world. The world's crucified to me. This is the one thing. Colossians chapter 1. Another prayer of Paul now for the Colossians, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's our Christian life, right? Walking in good works unto all pleasing, pleasing the Father in everything we do, being fruitful. See, that we talked last week about life, and life consisting of light and joy, joyfulness. And that joy itself is a product of love. And that's what God's life is. It's light, it's love, it's joyfulness. That's what eternal life is. That's what God wants for us to live in. To live in light. To walk in light. To walk in love. To walk in joyfulness, in gladness, in appreciation. You know, gladness. That I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad. That's thankfulness. That's appreciation. You know what appreciation is? Appreciation is a financial term. You go and buy a new car, right? The minute you drive it off the lot, it depreciates, right? You buy a house, hopefully maybe, you know, 5-10 years down the road, it's appreciated, increased in value. See, that's love, to value a person. That's what love is, to appreciate, to hold them in esteem. That's what God, he lives. He lives in that love. That's why God is a Trinity. You know, you can't live in love if you're the only one there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in a state of eternal mutual love. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Spirit loves the Father. The Son loves the Spirit. In God's essence is a relationship of love and light. That's what life is. And so that knowledge, you know. People say, I don't care about that doctrine stuff, and that's all your, you know, headiness and all of that. No. You know, if you want life, you need light. But if you just have a head knowledge, then you still don't have it. Because it's also love. It's light and love. It's grace and truth. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Life came by Jesus Christ. Back in Colossians 1 again. That you might walk worthy, verse 10, of the Lord, and unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. Well, there's that Ephesians 3 prayer coming again. That's in the inner man. According to his glorious power. You remember we talked about the glory of God. We're in Ephesians 1, we're to the praise of his glory, and that glory has to do with that resurrection power. That Romans chapter 8 says that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. John chapter 11, when Jesus was about to raise Lazarus from the dead, he said, you're about to see the glory of God. So this glorious power is that power that Paul's talking about there in Ephesians 1. The power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Unto all patience. What does that mean? All patience with long suffering and joyfulness. You know, we have patience. Patience is a funny thing. A lot of us think we have patience because we endure things and you know, we get aggravated and so on. Paul's talking here about long suffering with joyfulness. See, there's that joyfulness again. That part of life that we walk in. To have all patience, with long suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks, there's that. Unto the Father, that gladness, that gratitude. Unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see what's happening here? We're talking about life. Christian life, what is it? God has given you life, so live. That's the Christian life. And if you do, then you will bear the fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. See, all of that abundant fruit is the result of living the Christian life. It is not the Christian life. Living the life is God has given you life, so live. This now, moving on from here again, in back in Ephesians chapter 1. Because it isn't just the power that raised Christ from the dead here that Paul's talking about, because he goes on. In verse 20, the power, the might working of his mighty power, verse 20, Ephesians 1, 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So now we've got a twofold power working here. We've got that power that works in you, that power that we see all throughout the Bible, the mighty works of God that he does. That same power works in us, and that is that power to live, the power of life, the power of resurrection, the power of God's life. Then that's might, power, strength, strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Then you got the power of authority and sovereignty, the principalities and powers. The powers that be are ordained of God, that kind of power, authority. That works in you too. So Paul says, the power of God that works toward you is the same power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. That's the resurrection power. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So there's that dual power of God. The omnipotence of God, and then the sovereignty of God. And Paul's talking about both of those things here. Now, what Paul goes on to list here is in verse 21, he says that place at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. So now he goes through, and he does this, and Paul does this in several places. He kind of enumerates these positions of authority. That's what all these things are: principality, power, might, dominion, all those things. And these terms are used interchangeably in the Bible oftentimes, and they are interchangeable because they're all sort of relative. You can be a principality to start with, because that's always, almost always, I think always, I can't think of an instance where it's not, first. Principality, the word there is arche. We get the word archangel from that. Arche is the top principle. But you can be a principality, you can be a principle over a vast kingdom that's got many segments to it, different dominions and so forth, or you can be a principality over one of those dominions. So it's, and also all of these terms are relative in that way. But when they're enumerated like this, you know, people say you can't really divide all of this stuff up and kind of nail it down because these terms are used interchangeably. But when Paul, or whoever the writer is, takes the initiative to delineate between these things, then you have to pay attention to that. An example, Romans 3, 4, Paul says, the circumcision are justified by faith, and the uncircumcision are justified through faith. Okay. Now, that, those terms are used interchangeably. Sometimes Paul says that we are justified by faith. Sometimes he says that we're justified through faith. Sometimes the kingdom saints are justified by faith. Sometimes through faith, the Old Testament, same way. So those terms are used interchangeably. But in that verse, Paul says, he makes a distinction. And he says, the circumcision are justified by faith, and the uncircumcision are justified through faith. So when he lists it and delineates it like that, then we need to go in and say, okay, what's the difference between those two things? And learning the difference between those two things in the context of the list that Paul's giving brings you closer, brings in more light. And it brings you closer to what we're talking about. I'm saying this as a general rule of interpreting Scripture, okay? Sometimes the Bible will use terms like this that don't always parse out in other places, but they do in the place where the Bible parses them out. So you don't want to set that aside. Now here, this principality, now let's go through some verses on these things to get the idea. First of all, start out with me in Amos chapter 9 and get an overview here. The book of Amos in the Minor Prophets, so it's going to be after Ezekiel and Daniel. Few books after Daniel, chapter 9, Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9 is a passage on the second coming of the Lord in judgment and then the kingdom at the end of the chapter. And in Amos chapter 9, and starting verse 5. Amos 9, 5. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt. And all that dwell therein shall mourn. And it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. Now that's a terrifying verse when you see what that says. He's going to touch the earth and it's going to melt. You know what melted earth is? We call it lava. Melted rock. He says, he's going to touch the earth and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and they'll be drowned in that lava. As by the flood of Egypt, like when Pharaoh was drowned in the Red Sea. Verse 6 is where we're getting to. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth. He that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth, the Lord is his name. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven. Now those that stories there is like you have a three-story house, right? The ark had three stories in it. God builds stories in the heaven. Now that's what Paul's talking about when he talks about principalities and powers and mights and dominions. He's talking about those levels, those ascensions, those spheres of authority out there in the heavens, and then God has his troop on the earth. So God has built a governmental structure throughout this universe. People wonder, what are we going to do in heaven when we get there? Well, you don't need that massive governmental structure that God built unless you have a massive population that needs guidance. There's all kind of things going on up in heaven. You and I have no idea. You know the Bible, other than angels, which there are hundreds of millions, just that the Bible talks about. I'm sure far more than that. Besides them, you've got angels, and within the angelic realm you have rank. You've got angels, you've got archangels, you have certain angels that are the diplomatic wing of the government, and you have others that are the military wing of the government. Michael is a military. He's an archangel, and he's military. He fights war. That's what he does. Gabriel is on the diplomatic side. He goes back and forth as an ambassador with bringing messages from God. And then you've got cherubim, these weird looking things with hooves like calves and four faces, a face of a lion and a face of a man and the face of an ox, and they don't turn as they go. They have these four faces, one facing in each direction, and that's how they move. If they want to go that way, then that's the face that's going the way they want to go. If they want to go that way, they don't turn. They go according to that face. They go, you know, it's interesting in Genesis chapter 3, when God blocks off the Garden of Eden, he puts two cherubim there and a flaming sword that turns every way. Because the cherubim don't turn. He's got two sentinels, and then he's got that sword. Now, that flaming sword, by the way, is a seraphim. That's another kind of angel. That's described in the Bible as just a flame, a being made of flame. You got all kind of weird. You have satyrs. You know what a satyr is? A satyr is that kind of half horse, half man with the torso of a man and the body of a horse. You got unicorns. You got unicorns. People see that in the Bible and they say, well, that's a rhinoceros or that's this or that's that. Look, it's a unicorn. It says unicorn. That's what it is. There's all kind of strange, wonderful creatures going on up there. We have no idea. And there's activity up there, just like there's activity here. Angels living and moving and having their being, just like you and I. All this life that God has made us a part of. He's built his stories in the heaven so that those principalities, powers, mights, dominions, that's what this verse is talking about here in Amos chapter 9. Now, for those principalities, look at Jeremiah chapter 13, and let's just get a verse or two on each one of these in the minutes we have left here. Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13, just a verse to put that that word principality in context. Jeremiah 13, verse 18. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. So you get the idea there, principality. It's got to do with authority, it's got to do with a crown, but it's the crown of the king and the queen. It is the top, the principality is the top guy in a over a kingdom or over a region. He's the arche. So that's principality. Now power, come to Romans chapter 13. We all know this verse. Or these verses. Romans chapter 13. Principality is the guy who sits on the throne. Power, when you're talking about a difference between them, is the principality is the executive. The king is the executive branch. The power is the enforcement. The sort of domestic enforcement. There's the foreign enforcement, and that's the military. That's a different thing. This, Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers, so there's power there again, connected with rulers, so we're talking about governmental authority, are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So that's the idea of the power. He's the enforcement. The executive, the principality, makes the laws. The power enforces the laws. And Paul, you know, people take this and I don't want to spend too much time on this. People look at this passage in here, saints, here in America. It's a huge movement of people who say that this passage here doesn't really apply to us because we don't have rulers in this country. We don't have we don't have kings. And we're the rulers. We're the ones who govern. All of our governmental officials are servants to us. I'm the sovereign. Well, look, number one, that idea, that's a misunderstanding of the Constitution and of the Word of God. The Constitution, one of the pieces of genius of the Constitution is that it separates, it does what other countries did not do. It separates the sovereignty from the power so that the sovereignty is with the people. You are a sovereign citizen if you're a citizen of these United States. But the power, and that's what we're talking about, the power is with our representatives. So in other words, the authority to make and enforce law doesn't reside in me as a sovereign citizen. I can't just say, I'm a sovereign citizen, therefore I don't need to obey your laws. That's not how the Constitution works, and it's not how the Word of God works. The Constitution gives us collectively the sovereignty, but it gives our representatives the power. The power that they exercise is for us to submit to, according to the Constitution. So it is not constitutional to say I'm a sovereign citizen and therefore I'm above the law. That's ridiculous. But even if it were, even if that were defensible by the Constitution, the Word of God says to be subject to the powers that be. You're going to get to heaven and the Lord's going to say, why did you flout the law the way you did? Well, Lord, the Constitution. You're going to hold up the Constitution and he's going to hold up this. Guess who's going to win? You and I are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is there. We're ambassadors here. Get off on all of that, but it you see, in that context, Paul says in our passage that the power of God that works toward you is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now that means that the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised far above all principality and power in heaven and earth. And that power works in you in this world. Now, you understand what that means. That sets you far above all these guys. Okay? Now, before you take that and run with it, let's keep that in context. Because when God tells us to be subject to these powers, your position is far above all of them. Be subject anyway. Because that's what God desires. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. The Lord Jesus Christ was God. He humbled himself and he put himself below the authorities. Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to let you go? The Lord said, you would have no power over me except it were given you of God. And he then submitted to the sentence because that power was given to him from God, even though Jesus Christ was God himself. So before you go around saying, I'm above all of these powers, listen, it ain't the Constitution that puts you above all these powers. God puts you above all these powers and then tells you to submit anyway. We're talking about living. You know what? In our last few minutes here, rather than going through, get a couple passages with me. Get the Gospel of John. John chapter 4. And get 1 John. We're going to look at two verses in 1 John to close us out. And one in the Gospel of John. You know, it's interesting. John is designated as the disciple. This is another one of those places where he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you say, well, Jesus loved all the disciples. Yes, he did. But this is another place where you have to take where the scripture delineates and say, okay, what is, you know, something special about John. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the disciple that laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper. He's the disciple that Jesus committed his mother to as he was dying. He's the disciple who knew the Lord, knew him. He's the disciple whom God chose to represent Jesus Christ as God. Matthew shows him as king. Mark shows him as a servant. Luke shows him as a man. John shows him as God because John knew him. He knew him. He knew who he truly was. And it's John who makes these statements. Get 1 John first. And look at, we'll just get these verses. Look at verse 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This then is the message which we heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So God is light. We've been talking about light and love and joy. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So God is light. God is love. Now those are the components that make up life that we've been talking about. Light, love, the gladness, joy that comes from that. John chapter 4, Gospel of John chapter 4. Verse 24, the Lord tells the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we get these three things from John, from the revelation that he brings to us. God is light, God is love, and God is a spirit. And that's why this life that he's given you of light and love, he's put in your spirit. Because it's your spirit that is connected to the life of God. It's that spirit, even after the resurrection, when you drop your old sin nature, that life is still going to be in your spirit. Your body is going to be serving. We've talked about the resurrection body, that this body right now wants to be in charge. And it wants the flesh, the body, wants to tell the spirit what to do in this life. In the next life, it's going to be the other way around. The spirit is going to tell the body what to do. So if the spirit wants to be inside that locked room, the body's going to go inside that locked room. Spirit wants to change form, the body's going to change form. Because the spirit is where the life is. The body, it's just a vehicle. The spirit is where the life is. The light is where the life is. The love is where the life is. See, all these things are the essence of God. God is light, love, and spirit. So, this power that Paul wants us to know about, it's the power of life. And specifically for you and me, life from the dead. Resurrection life. That's our life, is resurrection. The whole universe, the whole creation is coming back from the dead. And you and I are interwoven with that. We're a part of that. We'll pick up with the idea of principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named and all of those wonderful things next week. Do you have a question? Comment? Nope. All right. Thanks, y'all.